temperature of this water, you want to be being baptized today too. What joy to see all of you and to welcome all of you here, and also to remember that not only is there great joy here in our midst today, but there is great joy and rejoicing in heaven. The last verse in the Advent reading on the candle of joy says of Christ that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. This is the joy that's being referred to there. The joy of salvation. The joy that is ours when we come to know God and know that our sins are forgiven and that God loves us and that we can walk with him for the rest of our lives. The joy that is in heaven as he welcomes those who come to him in faith. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. It's the very first thing Jesus did. John, knowing full well who Jesus was reluctant to baptize him. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" Jesus replied to him, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus was baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." And there was the joy and the benediction of heaven present in that moment. And then Jesus' ministry began. Skip forward to right near the end of Jesus' ministry. Among the last things that Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection were these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a divine moment here this morning. This isn't just something that we do because it's part of our practice as a Baptist church. Else why would we call it a Baptist church, right? This is a sacred thing we do, for it's commanded of God. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The faith process is that of first coming to God in faith and receiving his gift of salvation, and then declaring that faith in Christ by the act of following the Lord through the waters of baptism and thus identifying with him. His death is symbolized when the candidate is put under the water. That symbolizes death to the old life. His resurrection is symbolized in the coming up out of the water to celebrate our new life in Christ. It is part of our Christian faith to identify with Christ in this way, as we also say, "By the grace of God, I want to be dead to sin and alive to Christ, and I want to live my life in him and he in me." Doesn't mean that we will do it perfectly. It doesn't mean that we won't fail from time to time. We do. But it does mean that we're forgiven, and it means that we're committed to living for him and to make those course corrections in our lives. Folks, this morning, heaven rejoices. And I rejoice at the arrival of our Sunday school. We had reserved the front seat for them, and we're glad that they're able to be here this morning. Heaven rejoices. So let us join with heaven in the great joy that is ours in witnessing the baptism of these three and in hearing their testimonies, and the great joy that we share with them in this their step of obedience to Christ.
And I've grown up in a Christian home and have gone to a Christian school my whole life and have attended the Awana program here since I was about 5 or 6 years old and have graduated and have returned as a leader. When I was younger, I asked God into my heart after hearing a message about Jesus dying on the cross on an Easter Sunday, and since then I have really desired to be baptized, and I've really been praying that God would give me a sign, and the chance hasn't really come up with to me yet, but then Pastor Smart mentioned about the baptismal Sunday, and I knew that God was answering my prayer. This is a place where I really feel that people love me and accept me and my passion. I have joined the Christmas choir here, and it has really been something that has really touched me, and I just really feel like this would be a place that I would love to be baptized.
Leah, on this, your confession of faith and on the basis of your testimony, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Daniel's testimony, we won't have any such issues because he's going to share that testimony with you later in the service. So, Daniel, are you declaring your faith in Christ today and that your desire is to follow him all the days of your life by the grace of God? On the basis of your testimony and your declaration of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Take this moment to just share my testimony with the church and on this occasion of proclaiming my faith to everybody and the body of Christ. I was born into a Christian family, and all my life I've been in the church, church programs, church services. It's just what I've been used to. But then comes a time where you realize where being familiar with the things of God and even being present in the things of God is not going to be enough to save you. What saves you is your personal faith and your personal walk with God. And I've come to that realization to see that if I'm going to make it to heaven, be what God wants me to be, and it's not the fate of my parents, it's not the fate of anyone else, it's not the fate of my pastor, it's going to be my faith and my walk with God. And there's no better way to proclaim my stand for Christ than proclaiming my faith in the presence of everybody here today and through baptism as instructed in the Bible. I'm very happy and I feel privileged for this opportunity to have this done today. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Ola, on the basis of your testimony and your confession of faith in Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're receiving into membership, as you already know, Daniel and Ola, and we're celebrating the baptism of Leah. And at this point, we're offering them the right hand of fellowship and our congratulations. Would you stand with me as we pray together? God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great joy that is ours in knowing you, for the great joy that is ours today of standing before you and celebrating again our faith in you. We thank you today for Leah and her declaration of faith in you and her heart's desire to be baptized. Now she is. And we praise you for your work in her life that brings her to this day. Thank you for the Awana program that she has come up through. We also thank you for Daniel and for Ola and for bringing them to us. And now we want to pray your blessing of your Holy Spirit to rest upon each of them, that you will guide them the rest of their lives and that they will follow in the footsteps that you lay before them. And even as we receive Daniel and Ola into membership today, we make it our pledge and our promise as a church to be their faithful church family for as long as you enable them and call them to be a part of this church family. And we promise to always be faithful to your word and to help them to know what it means to walk with you each and every day. This we pray, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call Ty up, and Ty is going to introduce his best friend, Daniel. And Daniel will share his testimony.
Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, on the value of friendship. Having made us for relationship, it is often through the weaving together of persons that God strengthens us and molds us. Indeed, he expands our horizons through those very people we come into contact with and grow close to over the course of our lives. And I suppose that's one more reason why baptisms are so special. For here is proof positive that there are now three more people who God will use to shape us in ways that we can't even really perceive or anticipate. Now, when I reflect on these things and how it relates to my own life, it becomes glaringly evident that one of the biggest influences on me is none other than Daniel Fadlow. As some of you might know, Daniel and I go way back. We grew up two doors down from each other, and he has been my closest friend for some time. He was in my kindergarten class way back in that bygone era of the 90s. And since grade 8, we've been nearly inseparable. Indeed, we have been through thick and thin, through fun times, sad times, and through some very scary times as well. We were both walking on parallel, equally destructive paths. Two prodigal sons running away from God, or so it seems, anyways. We walked those paths through the same high school together, and we even went to the same university. While he was doing his degree in law and society, I was doing mine in philosophy. And though there were times when it seemed like our paths were beginning to diverge, we never really grew apart. But then fast forward a few years. After rehab, I went to Manitoba to pursue a new career right after he had just moved back from Japan. And as a brand new Christian who had cut ties with virtually everyone else, I have to admit that I was more than a bit saddened to think that our friendship might be coming to an end. But the Holy Spirit, that divine comforter who leads us into all truth, he comforted me with a very special insight not long before moving back to Ontario. I just knew that I knew that I knew that God was doing a work in Daniel as well, and that he would not only remain a close friend of mine, but he would also be a brother in Christ someday. I remember telling my mom when we were sitting on the porch one evening after returning from Manitoba, and she can testify to this. I remember telling her about my absolute conviction that Daniel was going to come to Christ. I didn't know if it would be in 10 years or 1 month, but in God's good timing, I was convinced that it would happen. And so it did. And here we are. And frankly, I couldn't be happier, for so much of who I am today is a direct result of the man you're about to hear from. And I praise God that he has blessed me, blessed us, with such a man as this. He's a man of intelligence, a man of perception, and a man of integrity. Someone I am relieved to have in the trenches. For he picks me up when I fall, he points out what I very often don't see, and he checks me when I'm wrong. Please join me in welcoming my best friend, my true brother, Daniel Favreau.
Gonna jump right in. Where did my smiling boy go? I can remember hearing that from my mother many times in my past. I would often reply that I had gone the way of the world, an irony not unnoticed to me now. During my high school days and college years, I had a strong sense of duty, doing what was right and wanting to help people. I received my college degree in police foundations, and during that time I joined the Canadian Armed Forces, wanting to be a police officer in the future. Eventually I went on to York University to study law and society. It was there in my education that my understanding went from claims that law was universal, immutable, objective, and that it transcends any particular political or historical context, to law being socially constructed. Law is arbitrary power. Law is oppressive to women. Whiteness seen as a problem, etc. Law is just a social construct, and it's all about power. Postmodernism, where everything is relative, was strong and thriving in my courses even in those days. I had many debates with Ty about this, and not surprisingly, I lost every single time. He only ever made the rabbit hole seem deeper and darker. Progressing in years at university, I developed an anxiety problem and was heavy into drinking and smoking. I became cynical, I hardened my heart, and became self-righteous. Even though at the same time my conception of objective morality was being torn down, I still looked to myself and said that at least I was better than most people, especially with my academic and military background. For example, I'd look to Ty and say, at least I don't do as many drugs as him. All in all, I'm generally a good person. I've since read Philippians chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 64, 6, and realized my folly. In 2012, in my last year at university, when I was 22, my mother passed away suddenly at our home, at the age of 56. I was devastated. I can still remember my dad calling out her name when he found her in bed. I was woken up by him and rushed to the room. I can remember trying to do CPR on her and eventually dealing with paramedics. That experience eventually turned me bitter. I can remember thinking, if there is a God, why would this happen to my mother? There are horrible people out there who are living longer and better lives and without reprisal. In the end, it was the common question of why do bad things happen to good people? My drinking worsened. I was caught for impaired driving and chose to release from the military as it was becoming too much to bear, barely keeping it together through normal life. If we're all going to die one day, what was the point of anything, I would often think. I would become apathetic, apathy turning to anxiety, as I felt illogically like I should be doing something, because while I would think that there was no point to life, I would still dread death and still feel a need to make something of myself in this life. I ended up teaching English in Japan after university, as I studied the language and was interested in the culture. Still drinking, smoking, and constantly chasing after unfulfilling relationships. My mental health, specifically my anxiety and panic attacks, were so bad, I wouldn't be able to sleep most nights with my mind churning like a disturbed beehive. News came to me that my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer and was opting for the surgery. I flew back and visited him in the hospital while he was recovering, and then returned. Everything continued on until I heard the news that the cancer was back and it seemed aggressive. I was devastated. I think at that moment, I was completely broken. I realized that that moment, it could always get worse, and that I was heading for self-destruction. In a sense, I was put face-to-face with the reality of death yet again, which I tried so hard to avoid after my mom passing. What I don't think could be considered my will anymore, in hindsight, I stopped drinking and smoking almost immediately and started to read. I read a lot of classic Russian novels and delved into existentialist philosophy, my favorite being Kierkegaard. And I know now that both the Russian novelist, Dostoevsky, and Kierkegaard had this in common. Both said that logic and human reasoning are inadequate to comprehend truth, and both affirmed that suffering is the climate in which man's soul begins to breathe. Dostoevsky stressed the function of suffering as part of God's revelation of truth to man. As a person who is so broken inside, I instantly connected with these writers. I came back to Canada, and I was doing better. Yet there's still a sense of something lacking, a nagging. A year or so went by, and Ty told me he was a born-again Christian. I was surprised at first and a bit skeptical, to say the least. I had been baptized and brought to a United Church as a young child by my mom, and disliked it as I got older, and eventually stopped going. My university days in postmodern philosophy had hardened me to the idea of God even further. But I continued to read, borrowing a lot from Ty. I read a lot of C.S. Lewis, and eventually read I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Norman L. Geisler. I was intrigued. Eventually, Ty bought me a book that he promised I would really like. It was Escape from Reason by Francis Schaeffer, and I did indeed love it. A quote stuck with me from the book, or a quote that stuck with me from that book, is when Schaeffer says in relation to the rationalistic man, "It comes to the same thing as Zen Buddhism, which expresses so accurately the view of modern man. Man enters the water and causes no ripple. Man enters the water and causes no ripple. The Bible says he causes ripples that never end." As someone who spent time in the East and was fascinated by and was exposed to this philosophy, only to come back to the West to see it exploding in popularity with everyone, this quote struck me. I realized why I was so fascinated these past years by Eastern religion at that moment. The West and its scientific humanist reductionism and stress that faith cannot be rational has ultimately reduced us to a bundle of accidental molecules devoid of meaning. We have entered the water and not come up. Because we now say faith cannot be found in rationality, we go to the irrational to find meaning. I tried to find it in drugs, music, Japanese culture, Buddhist religion. This grasping for a non-rational meaning to life and values is the central reason Eastern religion is on the rise and so popular today. After talking to Pastor Smart and Ty, and after reading C.S. Lewis's book, The Pilgrim's Regress, I realized that there was a definite hole, a longing that I had felt all along and was trying to fill with material things, a hole that ultimately only God can fill. As Lewis put it, I knew only too well how easily the longing accepts false objects and through what dark ways the pursuit of them leads us. But I also saw that the desire itself contains the corrective of all these errors. When I read Romans chapter 8, 22 to 23, I instantly knew the feeling that Paul was talking about, that groaning within ourselves that cannot be satisfied in this world. I would try to fill that hole with many different things, like many of us do. Status, job, money, tattoos, pain, drugs, sex, learning a new language, travel, physical activity, and on and on. but eventually I'd always get dissatisfied with them. Again, Francis Schaeffer put it best when he says, without the infinite personal God, all a person can do is to make systems. In today's speech, we would call them game plans. A person can erect some sort of structure, some type of limited frame in which he lives, shutting himself up in that frame and not looking beyond it. This game plan can be one of a number of things. It can sound high and noble, such as talking in an idealistic way about the greatest good for the greatest number. Or it can be a scientist concentrating on some small point of science so that he does not have to think of any of the big questions, such as why things exist at all. It can be a skier concentrating for years on knocking 1/10 of a second from a downhill run. This is where modern people, building only on themselves, have come, and that is where they are now. Indeed, without God, we build only on ourselves, and thus we end up empty. We end up nowhere without hope. The question I asked myself continuously throughout these past years was, how does one finish hopefully in a despairing world? The words of my mother asking me where her smiling boy went and my answer of the way of the world stuck in my head. The world and everything it can offer did nothing to answer that question. I was drawn to Psalm 73 as I read the Bible. My life and testimony can be read as a sort of real-life commentary on Psalm 73, and perhaps as a warning to believers. Asaph was envious at the foolish and wicked when he saw their prosperity. And says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. Asaph was at first put off that the wicked seemed to have no struggles and that their bodies seemed to be healthy and strong and they were not plagued like other men. In light of the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph concludes that his attempt to lead a moral life has been in vain. Yet Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and was only then able to understand their end. According to verse 16, human rationality cannot explain the vexing problem of why good things happen to bad people and why bad things happen to good people. Only when you step into the sanctuary of God can you understand. God will place the wicked on the slippery slope that Asaph almost experienced. The slippery slope leads to utter ruin. In a way, their existence is as insubstantial as a dream, here today, gone tomorrow. As Schaeffer put it earlier on in my testimony, man enters the water and causes no ripple. Asaph's first perception of the wicked and foolish was wrong. As he says in verse 22, how foolish was I and ignorant? I was a beast before you. I was one of the foolish and wicked that Asaph was envious of and who God placed on that slippery slope that led to ruin. Yet as he realized, and as I do now standing before you, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. One day I felt the urge to look for my mother's Bible. When I found it, I noticed that she had marked out Psalm 37 and had placed a poem called Footsteps in its pages. I believe they hold the answers to my past experiences and sufferings. Psalm 37 answered my question, or questions, of why do bad things happen to good people? And why does evil seem to win in this world? The poem Footsteps made me realize that God is with me through every moment of my life. And when only I see one set of footprints in the sand, it's because he's carrying me. Like Thomas, I was once a doubter. In John chapter 14, verse 5, he asks our Lord, how can we know the way? It's been a long journey, but I know I found the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.